minutes, wasn't it? Not that I would ever do anything like that to Curtis, but man, got a bad cold going around this morning, don't we? Good morning. Everybody awake, alert, alive, enthusiastic this morning? Hopefully you're at least one or two of the above. So glad y'all are here this morning. Looks like Susan survived the weekend better than Gabe. She still got her hair, but they are finalized, you know, ready or not, here we go. So the transfer of the house, did you already have the closing, resign the papers and everything on the house, right? Okay. So the actual handover on the house is tomorrow morning, and they go to Worldwide and take care of some details, and then go to Charlotte for a hotel and, you know, check into the airport at some obscene hour, like 5 in the morning on Tuesday, something like that, and head to Ponape. So that's exciting. It's sobering. The reality is kind of sinking in. Hey, these are our friends. This is part of our family. And now we're not going to see them for a while. But, you know, it's far better under those circumstances than others, right? So we're happy that the Lord's putting them in a different part of the harvest field. But that's one of the things we'll emphasize in the service tonight. But anyway, yes, sir. Okay, so now I understand you got to be at Charlotte Airport like 5:30, something like that. What's the itinerary? So it's not straight through. You do have a couple days there in between. Right. Yeah, that gives new meaning to in network, out of network, doesn't it? Wow. Okay. So your arrival time actually on the island then is. Okay, so that's Monday, our calendar, Tuesday. So it's a week, basically, from the time you leave here up to the time you get established over there. Oof. We talked a little bit last week about moving, you know, the joys of that. So you continue to keep them in your prayers this week. And even, you know, that short time frame, you got 3 days to get established as a new patient and get all the paperwork filled out and all that kind of stuff. That's not necessarily leaving yourself a large window there either. So just we'll continue to pray that all that goes smoothly. So, all right. We want to always remember, in particular, our missionaries that are sent out of our church. The Ivans are leaving this week, obviously. Boylstons are there in Pohnpei where they're headed. And then the Schrocks and Lockharts in Brazil. Maeda's in Italy. Brinson and Joanna in Africa. So we have a tremendous privilege, but we also have a tremendous responsibility as a home church, sending church, to lift them up in prayer, to do everything we can on this end. And so we want to do our best to fulfill those responsibilities as well. All right, any other urgent requests this morning as we go to prayer? Anything else I'm overlooking? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll open our Sunday school hour this morning. Brother Larry Harris, would you lead us, please, sir? All right, Numbers chapter 11 is where we are today. Numbers chapter 11, concentrated on Ivans because that one's closer, but, you know, trans are in the throes of packing this week too. Depending on how all that goes, they're pulling out maybe Saturday, maybe Sunday, hopefully not Monday, right? How's that going, Jasmine? Yeah? That was a, I'm up to my eyeballs in boxes. Good right there. Okay, so we'll recognize them tonight as well. All right, Numbers chapter 11. We started on this last week, but our topic or our title for this chapter is God Hates Complaining. And not only that, the fact of that, but why. We looked at the setting here of chapter 11, which kind of goes back into chapter 10. Just that this is the time frame of Numbers chapter 11. These events that we're talking about is about a year and a month after they came out of Egypt. Okay, first year, first month was the Passover and everything, and then the first year, 15th day of the first month, you know, they came out of Egypt. Well, now Numbers chapter 10 tells us that it was the second year, second month when these things begin to happen. So we're about a year, year and a month after they came out of Egypt on this time frame. And they had been settled a while. God had given them all the instructions for building the tabernacle. All that had been done. All of the sacrifices, all that kind of stuff has been done. And now it's time to move. And we talked about how that kind of factored into chapter 11, verse 1. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And you know, sometimes just that, you know, the aggravation of all that kind of stuff, or just circumstances being different, or being out of our comfort zone. But anyway, we saw, number one, we saw complaining. We saw in verse 1 an unspecified complaint. And then down in verses 4 through 6, we see a specific complaint, if you will, an ungratefulness for God's provision. That is, the manna that God had given them, they were not grateful for God's provision in that aspect. And, you know, we talked a little bit about how, depending on where you're from, there are things you like more than others, and maybe you move to a different part of the country, you can't always obtain the favorite foods. And we talked about just the human reality that anything that you would eat every day for months in a row, eventually you get tired of it, even if it's your favorite. I used to think there was a time when I would never, ever get tired of peanut butter and jelly. I had a friend who always got peanut butter and jelly sandwich in his lunch at school, every day. My mom thought that wasn't nutritious enough. I never, literally never got peanut butter and jelly. If I got peanut butter, it was peanut butter and honey, okay? But never got peanut butter. But my mom threatened me with an inch of my life and made my teachers spies. I went to a Christian school at our church, so she knew all the teachers on a first-name basis. And I was threatened if I were to trade my lunch with somebody else, you know? I was persecuted. That's what it was, persecuted. But, you know, my friend, he had peanut butter and jelly every day. And I remember him saying, "Oh, peanut butter and jelly again." And I'm thinking, "Are you kidding me? I would love to trade." And he's like, "You want to trade?" And I look down the table and the teacher's looking at me. I'm like, no, you know. But, you know, peanut butter and jelly every day. He was like, "Oh, I'm so sick of this." Okay, I thought, boy, if it would be just wonderful if I could eat peanut butter and jelly every day. Well, when I, you know, got to where I could make that decision, I ate lots of peanut butter and jelly. But I found out there is a point where you kind of, it loses its luster. And anything that you eat over and over again can lose its luster. And so, while from a human standpoint, we need not be overly hard on them. Boy, I can't believe they were complaining. You know, we need to put ourselves in that position and say, look, we're all susceptible to complaining about things like that. But the truth is, they were not just complaining about the way the food was fixed. They were complaining against the one who had provided it. Okay? It was a complaint against God, which is why this was such, you know, specifically a bad situation. Okay? So we see the complaining. Then we see, you know, number two, the cause of God's displeasure, which was ungratefulness for God's provision, disappointment with God's plan or God's leading. Hey, I was just getting comfortable and now I got to move. And which ultimately means there was dissatisfaction with God's person. Because all of those things emanated from the person of God, from the goodness of God. Right? So now we're looking at the number three on the outline for this chapter, the consequences for their complaining, or we could say the chastening for their complaining. Verse 1 says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it and His anger was kindled. Okay? You drop down later on down in the chapter, where God says, okay, I'm going to give them flesh to eat. All right, look down at verse 31. There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. The people stood up all that day and all that night, all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers. They spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. When the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, here it is, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. So the consequences, it angered the Lord. I mean, none of us really, if we're wise, wants to make the Lord angry. And that wasn't necessarily their intent when they set out. But the bottom line is, they angered the Lord because they were complaining about God's provision. And which was basically then a reflection on God's person. In this chapter, we have two different instances of angering the Lord. And then we have two different judgments based on that. Okay, in verse 1, it says, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Okay? For whatever the unspecified complaint was, when they complained, God sent fire. It's really humorous if you start to read a bunch of different commentaries or writers, the explanations they come off of this. I mean, just read the Bible. The Lord, the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Right? It's pretty plain there that this was a miraculous working of God, right? God sent fire. Okay, the explanations, you know, like Moses in the burning bush. He turned aside because the bush was not consumed. So apparently it may not have been all totally foreign to see a wildfire or see a bush get so dry it catches on fire in the hot desert. And some want to explain it that way. No, this was the judgment of God. The fire of the Lord kindled among them. Okay, and then verse number 2, the people cried unto Moses. Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Taberah is basically, you know, a transliteration, bringing the Hebrew word straight into English, and it's from the root word that means to burn. Okay, so Taberah means burning. Okay, they named the place, in essence, fire, because God judged them by fire. Okay, they named the place burning. Well, the reason we know these are two separate events, if you drop down to verse number 34 in chapter 11, it says, he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. So that second time that it happened, it had a different name. Okay, different name, different place. So we're talking about two close in time events, but not two identical events. So the first time they complained, God just judged them. But it's interesting, we get a lot more explanation about the second time that God judged them. The second judgment, if you will, we get that beginning in verse number 31. There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea, let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side, a day's journey on that side. Now, what was the complaint? We're tired of this manna. Our soul loatheth this light. We want meat. And earlier, back in verse number 4, we see the instigator. Look at the instigator in chapter 11, verse 4. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel wept and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. Okay, those were very common things in Egypt. And the fish was one of the most readily abundant meats, high in protein and everything, but because of the Nile River, that was readily abundant there in Egypt. But notice the instigators in verse 4, the mixed multitude. Okay? The mixed multitude, who is that? Okay? That's a group that came out of Egypt with them that were not necessarily Israelites. Okay? Now, some of them may have gone for noble reasons. Hey, it looks like their God is the true God, and our gods can't stand up to this, so maybe we should go. Okay? Some of them, maybe just, they were bandwagon people. Okay? Sporting events are a great way to illustrate that. I mean, the Plessingers are visiting with us this weekend. They're from Ohio. So if they want to talk about Ohio State, you know, okay. Doesn't mean I have to pull for them, but I don't mind if they do. You know, what I can't stand is, you know, somebody from Iowa or Kansas that all of a sudden is buying an Ohio State t-shirt because they won the championship this year, right? Okay? Can't stand that. You know, pick a spot and stay there. But some of these, no doubt, were bandwagon clingers. Okay? Hey, they look like they're on the winning side. I'm going to jump over here. Okay? That was, no doubt, a factor in this. And for whatever reason, they were coming, but A, they did not have the covenant relationship with God that Israel did. Okay? B, they didn't have the understanding that Israel should have had of the Word of God and, you know, the promises of God and their history and those kinds of things. One of the things that Israel had to cling to through this time was the promise of God to Abraham, I'll make of you a great nation, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed, and those kind of things. These folks didn't have that. What am I saying? They didn't have nearly the roots or nearly the capability for the depth of relationship that Israel did. So it's no wonder in that sense that they would fall prey quicker to dissatisfaction or a return to Egypt. But it was the mixed multitude. There are other instances in the Old Testament where it says that an individual was the son of an Israelitish woman with an Egyptian father. Okay, that's another example of the mixed multitude. Some of them, no doubt, in slavery had been taken as wives that way, probably even against their will. And so that would be a contributing factor to the mixed multitude as well. But they're the instigators. Okay, and verse 5, we remember the fish, right, the next phrase, which we did eat in Egypt. Okay, the source of this is we remember Egypt. Okay, now this is a literal reference to Egypt, but we know that many times Egypt pictures for us the world or the old life. Okay. So bear that in mind as we make application. But the instigators, or the mixed multitude, they were lusting for, in essence, the things of Egypt. Now, when they complained, notice what God did, right? I'm skipping a section for more of a logical organization here, and then we'll come back and deal with the middle section at the end. But drop over to verse 31. There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on that other side. Okay, a day's journey was how far they could reasonably walk in a day's time. So, you know, 10 miles, 15 miles, 20 miles, depending on how hard you pushed. Okay, but I want you to think about that. I want you to think about quails on the ground for 10 miles in any direction. Okay? I mean, now, we understand the numbers of the people we're talking about. When they numbered the people, there was 600,000 men of war, you know, plus the women and children. So a conservative estimate at, you know, four to a family puts that at, you know, 2.4 million people. Okay? So to say it was between 2 and 3 million people counting the mixed multitude is not a stretch at all. Okay? So we're talking about feeding meat to 2 million people. Okay? It's interesting enough if we're going to try to feed 125. You know, at a homecoming dinner or fellowship, right? 2 million people. Think, what in the world? But the Scripture says that there was quail on the ground, a day's journey, 10 miles in every direction, and it was, as it were, 2 cubits high. Now, does that mean it was stacked that way all the time? Does it mean it was more like, in some instances, snow drifts where it kind of piled up in places and you could walk? Probably. What does it mean exactly? I don't know. You know, maybe we'll know when we get to heaven. Maybe God will tell us, and maybe we'll figure out that part of it wasn't all that important, okay? But the point is that God was able to do that. Could God have used the migratory patterns of these birds? Yes, okay? Could God have just brought them in as a miraculous working? Yes, okay? It's really neat to study some of that stuff. And depending on the time of year, how the calendar falls, maybe this was a part of their migratory pattern, and they would be somewhat near the sea, and so God just decided He's going to bring a hurricane, blow them all the way out in the middle of the desert, and drop them there for them to eat. Fine. But we don't need to get so wrapped up in physical explanations that we discount the miraculous nature of Scripture. Okay? We don't need a physical explanation for everything to say, hey, God did this. Okay? God did a miracle here. Whatever means He chose to employ, that's what He did. Okay? So God brought quails 2 cubits, all right? Cubit, roughly 18 inches, 3 foot deep. Okay, take a yardstick, stand it up. That's how big you had piles laying on the ground for 10 miles in every direction. Okay? Now, this is me, but they lived in tents. I know what hail did to my roof. I'm wondering what the quail did to the roof of the tents, you know? Maybe God was nice to them and didn't. But, you know, if I were God, I would have taken a couple of those quails and just thrown them right through the roof of the tent as part of their judgment, you know? Fine, now you got to sew that back together too. But nonetheless, here's quails in every direction. And it says specifically here, the people were so consumed with their lust. Now, lust, by definition, means a strong desire. Okay? You can be working in the yard, you can go walking, you can go running, and you can have a lust for water or something to drink. Okay? Just a craving. Okay? You can have a craving for all kinds of things. You know, name an item in the grocery store, and somebody in here, you know, may have craved that at one point in your life. Okay? But the word lust simply means a strong desire or a craving. Frequently, though, it is applied in Scripture to wrong desires. Okay? But the fact that it wasn't so much what they desired, that they desired to have meat, as why they desired it, that was the cause of the judgment here. Okay? The root of this situation here was, you know, they were dissatisfied with God's supply. Okay? What they desired was wrong because it was superfluous, or that is, it was extra. It was unnecessary. Why do you say that? Because God gave them what they needed. You know, there's times when I would love to have steak, and God knows that chicken will keep me alive just fine. Okay? You know, there are times when I would love to drive four-wheel drive Dodge Ram, something like that, you know. And God knows that a Honda Civic will take care, or a Honda Accord will take care of what I need. Okay? So, I mean, what I'm saying is not necessarily that those things in and of themselves are wrong, but if God has promised He'll meet my needs, then God's given me what I need. It may not always be what I want, but it's what I need. So it was wrong because they were wanting something that God had already decided they didn't need. But in this case, it was wrong for them because of the connection that it had to slavery, to bondage. Okay? The connection, God is not only breaking them of certain things, but He's breaking the ties to Egypt. Okay? They're going to have a new diet. They're going to have new patterns and new habits. And so they didn't need this because God's breaking all those ties to Egypt and He's going to set them up in a new way. Okay? Bottom line is, that it was wrong for them because they were complaining against God and who had already decided they didn't need it. God had said, look, I'll give you something to eat, I'm going to give you manna. Okay? So then it would not have been wrong to say, hey, Lord, we're thankful for this. Is there a way that you could provide this? Okay? That's certainly not wrong to ask God for something. But they didn't go and pray to God and say, hey, God, we're thankful for this, and if we eat manna every day for the rest of the year, we'll be thankful for it, but boy, this sure would be nice. That's entirely different from, we're tired of this and we want the fish and the leeks and the melons and the garlics and onions and we remember Egypt. Okay? Entirely different. In the same way, Christians can fall prey to that, can we not? Desiring things that are extra, superfluous, things that we would like to have, but that doesn't mean that it's necessary. The part of this that I really don't want to mention, because the Lord keeps, you know, saying, hey, you need to really think about this, is do we desire things? Do I desire things that would connect me to bondage, to sin, and to the world? Okay? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father. It's not in him. For all is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay? And in the same way that those things that they were craving was a connection back to Egypt, to slavery, we must guard against those things that would reconnect the ties to sin, to slavery to sin, to the world, and so forth. And so, but the bottom line here is they were complaining against God's provision. All right, moms, how much do you like it when you've worked hard at planning the menu for the week and you've got something that you worked, and maybe you rearranged the budget to make this fit in the grocery budget this week. You work hard to fix it. It's all nice. You put it on the table, and the first thing out of the kid's mouth when they sit down is, "Oh." Or even before you get it on the table, they walk in the kitchen, "Mom, what's for dinner?" "Oh, no." Okay? Doesn't that just make you want to go ballistic on them? Okay? It does. There's no question about that. And if we as sinful human beings have that kind of response, I mean, it should give us a little insight into how, did God have to give them manna? No. God didn't have to give them anything. Everything God's given them is grace. And yet, they're saying, "We really don't like what you give us." I mean, if that ticks me off, if that pushes your buttons, don't you think it does the same thing to our Heavenly Father? Now, on the flip side of that, aren't you glad that He's not like us? Doesn't respond like we would? Right? Fine, you're not getting anything to eat. In fact, you're not eating for 2 days. Maybe you'll be thankful. I mean, never done that, but I've thought about it. I have contemplated that thought, okay? Threatened it, but that's why God gave my children a mother, too, to mitigate some of those tendencies. But if we can be upset, if our children are complaining against our own provision, why, certainly, but now we are imperfect. We're imperfect. God is perfect. And God's plan is best. I try to do the best I can. We try to do the best we can as parents, right? As leaders in whatever area. But God's way was perfect, and yet they felt the need to complain. Okay? So this is the reason that this is going to bring the judgment of God, but God did it in a very interesting way. Verse 32 tells us that they stood up all day, all night, all the next day. So basically 36 hours straight, they didn't go to bed. 36 hours straight, their lust, their craving for this meat was so strong, and their consideration of God was so small, that they spent 36 solid hours gathering as much as they could. And depending on who you read or which Bible dictionary you look at, these omers here, this could have been as much as, 400... The guy that got the least got 450 gallons worth of the stuff. Okay? I mean, okay, so let's break that down. That's 10 50-gallon barrels of quail. It's a lot of meat, no matter how you think. Okay? Well, then it says they spread it abroad. In other words, they began to clean it. And they would put it out in the sun to dry it and cure it, because they wouldn't have had enough salt to salt cure it. Okay? So they're going to put it out in the sun to dry the meat, to preserve it, and try to put it up. But they were so desirous of this, they went 36 straight hours just working on all that before they finally sat down to have a celebration feast, if you will. Verse 33, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Okay? Now, I've tried to explain to you why. Why was the wrath of the Lord kindled? Because quail was wrong? Did God give them sin? No. God is not the author of sin. Okay? But what the reason this brought the judgment of God was because the root of this entire incident was a complaint ultimately directed at the person of God, the provision of God, and the plan of God. Okay? God, you haven't taken good enough care of us. It's about time you gave us something good. They would never have said it in those words, but that's basically the heart behind it. So that is what kindled the wrath of God against them. The flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed. You see how God knows how to punish us in exactly the way. I mean, how much torture would it be to prepare for, say, Thanksgiving dinner, Christmas dinner? Okay? You got the turkey going, or you got the ham going, or whatever your tradition is. You've been smelling it, you've been fixing it. Maybe even you skip breakfast or cut back a couple days so you can just devour that meal. You sit down, the first bite goes in your mouth, and you don't even get to chew and swallow it. Bam. That's what happened to them. They were so craving this, God let them get right up to the point of putting it in their mouth, and then he didn't let them enjoy it. Bam! Here you go. The plague of God fell. Now, what was the plague? Don't know. We're not told. Okay? But it was a judgment of God. It was a plague from God that killed many, many people. Okay? How do we know that? It said it smote the people with a very great plague. They called the name of that place, verse 34, Kibroth Hattaavah. Okay? That word, Kibroth Hattaavah, the word Kibroth literally means graves. Okay? This Kibroth Hattaavah, again, a lot of times when you see these weird sounding things, a lot of times they just took the letters and, you know, brought it straight into English. Okay? But Kibroth or Kibroth is graves. Hattaavah has to do with lust or sin or sinful desire. Okay? So literally we could say that Kibroth Hattaavah means graves of desire or graves of lust. Okay? That's why we know that these people were killed in judgment, and probably the instigators at least, not all the people. But the plague resulted in death. For the wages of sin is death. Okay? And in a literal, very literal and very immediate sense here, it happened. Now, the first time they complained, God, you know, said, be quiet, and he parted the Red Sea. The next time they complained, God told Moses, put this tree in the water. The next time they complained, God said, all right, fine. You know, I'll give you manna. The next time they complained, God said, all right, fine. Here's water out of the rock. But he was expecting them to develop an understanding that, hey, God will provide for my needs. And I should learn to trust God instead of complain and moan and assume that God has it in for me. They weren't learning that lesson. So then eventually, when they responded wrongly, God began to judge them. Here, this was a very harsh... Now, I mean, just imagine. Just imagine if it's your dad, okay, is one of the ones that, man, boy, I would love... And you know, the mixed multitude were the instigators. But they weren't the only ones that were involved in that, right? They started talking about it. But you know, it's just the way it is with us too. Somebody, you can be just perfectly content. And then somebody starts to describe a ribeye that's been aged for 14 days, marinated, thrown on an open fire grill, you know, about 4 minutes on each side, pink in the center, Texas Steakhouse, medium rare. And you were perfectly content until somebody begins to describe that. Now, when I got to the medium rare part, that turned some of you off. I mean, some of you want it like shoe leather. I understand that. But you can be perfectly content, and then all of a sudden somebody starts talking about it, and you're like, huh. That's, I haven't had that in a while. That does sound good. Okay? But at that point, we have a choice to make. Okay? Before we're... Now, this, in other words, the complaint of the mixed multitude was in line with their own desires. I mean, sure, they would have all liked to have had meat. Okay? And maybe these were their friends that began to talk about it. If it had been the Egyptians on a loudspeaker, you know, throwing this in, maybe they would have had their guard up against, you know, these... You know, temptation, if you will. But this came from within. Came from their friends, their acquaintances. And so the temptation was that much more subtle. But it reminds me, and all of you who know your Bible, you got your brain in gear a little bit. Jeremiah 17:9, right? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Okay? We're all susceptible to the same thing. And Jesus, if that one instance weren't enough, Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, they defile the man. Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Again, the source of murder, adultery, theft, fornication, etc., the source is the heart. Okay? We are just as susceptible to this kind of situation as they were because all of us were born with a sinful heart. Okay? And so we could be just as guilty as they. Now you say, but, well, you know, we're not complaining about manna. I want to read you a verse from the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. And then notice the next one. Unholy. Let me read that again. This is in the chapter where Paul told Timothy, in the last days, you know, men will not endure sound doctrine. Okay, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Okay, and here's a bad one. You know, blasphemers. Boy, that's a bad sin, right? Now, I'm saying it tongue-in-cheek because sin is sin. But in our old way of categorizing these things, oh yeah, blaspheming, that's bad. The blasphemy is bad. Disobedient to parents. Well, yeah, if you've got kids, that's bad. If you are a kid, maybe that's not as high on your list. And then you have unholy. Ooh, that's bad. And then in between there is unthankful. The New Testament still lumps being unthankful in with being a blasphemer, being unholy, being covetous, being a lover of self. Okay? So I have to stop and say, well, if the source of sin is the heart and I have to deal with that, and unthankfulness is just as bad in the eyes of God as unholiness, okay, am I unthankful? Now, if you're really brave this afternoon, get in a quiet spot by yourself and say, Lord, would you show me if there's any area where I'm unthankful? Don't do it unless you mean it. Because boom, 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 here it comes. The Holy Spirit starts to say, okay, yeah, you remember this, remember this, remember this. Does he speak to you? No, but right here, things start coming to your mind. The Spirit of God stabs your heart. Oh, okay. Say, God, am I unthankful? This instance of unthankfulness is the source for a pretty familiar verse to many of you from the book of Psalms. I'm going to read two passages from the book of Psalms. A passage from Psalm 78 gives us a little more description on how God brought the quail. Psalm 78, beginning verse 26, He caused an east wind to blow into heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So they did eat, and were all filled, for He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Okay, Psalm gives us a little more description there of how all that went down. But then another familiar verse from Psalms is Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Okay, this is kind of a review. He talks about, in verse 7, God's wonders in Egypt and the